In 1322 BC, there lived a woman who had every logical reason to be bitter against God. She had been raised in idolatry and knew nothing about the Bible or the true God until she was 21 years old. God brought a family of devout Jews into her life, and she married one of their sons. It was through that relationship that she learned about the only true and living God. This woman had the same desire that most women have. She wanted to have children and to have a family. And even though she was married for 10 years, and this devout family prayed for her to conceive, she never conceived. And suddenly her husband became very ill and died. So she is childless, a young, broken-hearted widow. Still in her 20s or early 30s. How is she going to respond to this unexpected and very unpleasant circumstances that life has dealt to her? Well, this young woman made a decision. And that decision changed her eternal destiny and the rest of her life on this earth. She is one of the greatest examples of the message I am preaching today that you will ever find in this Bible. What was her monumental decision that changed her life forever? And that same decision could change any person listening to this message. Well, I'll tell you the answer in a few minutes. But right now, I want to see your Bibles. Every one of you, take your Bible in your hand, and I want you to wave it at Brother Gene. And then I want you to take that Word of God and open it to the first book of the New Testament. Our text will be easy to find today, the first book of the New Testament, which is the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And then I want you to turn to chapter 11, and we're going to look at the last three verses of that chapter 11 of Matthew. And I want you to know every word that is on your screen and that we will read come right from the lips of the Son of God. I want you just try to imagine that Jesus is speaking, because He is, through His servant today. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, here is what Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, beloved, I want to ask you this morning, what do these verses mean? Right from the lips of Jesus, written by the Holy Spirit in to the infallible Word of God, how can a person rest in the Lord Jesus? I mean, we live in a world where there is a worldwide pandemic raging around us. When there is a rapidly approaching deadline, and we seem incapable of complying with that deadline, when the bills are piling up, and the income is stopped, and the situation is bad, and it seems it's just getting worse, how can a person find rest in your soul? And yet, that is precisely what Jesus said. I don't know how many scores of time I've read this text this week in several different translations, including the original language. That is exactly what it says. You can find rest and peace in your soul today. May I ask you a personal question? You obviously don't have to answer it, and you sure don't have to answer it out loud. But could I ask every person listening to this message right now, are you right now resting in the Lord? Or are you just very honestly restless, agitated, anxious, afraid, stressing, worrying? Or is it possible that you are some of both? Sometimes I'm resting in the Lord and sometimes I am restless. I know that the Holy Spirit has led this pastor to preach this message today. And I am persuaded that he is trying to warn someone that he in his omniscience knew would be listening to this message. And he's trying to say to you today, in this next hour, you must learn how to be patient. You must learn how to rest in the Lord. If you're under 30 years of age, he is saying, chill. Cool it. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Learn how to be content in all situations and rest in the Lord. So if you haven't already, get your pen and notebooks out, and let's begin this morning by looking at how we can rest in the promises of the Son of God. I want to put those two verses back on the screen for just a moment today. And remember that these are the words of Jesus in Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, "Come unto me." Now, that's an invitation. Come. You're invited. You're wanted. You're desired. And notice that the invitation is to all people. Come unto me, all of you who are restless, who are anxious, who are stressing. I mean, all means if you're single or if you're married, if you are male or you are female, if you are a teenager, if you're a young adult, you're a senior adult, if you're employed and stressed on your job or unemployed and stressed because you don't have a job. Do you get the picture? Come. An invitation to everyone listening to this message. And notice what he says, I will give you rest. He didn't say, some have seen help. He says, I will give you rest. And in that next verse, he makes a very profound statement. That's one of the most valuable lessons you can ever learn in your Christian life. Look what he says in Matthew 11, 29. He says, take my yoke. Make a decision to yoke up with me, and you will find rest unto your souls. Now, what does he mean here? Why would Jesus use a yoke? In fact, I'll put a little picture on the screen for you. A yoke is an object that is used to bind two objects together. Most often, it's animals that are being used on a farm, but the yoke is, it brings two objects together inseparably. And Jesus draws this term from the world of farming to describe the Christian life. What does he mean when he says, take my yoke upon you and you will find rest unto your souls? You see, so many people think that if I come to Jesus, he's going to take over all of my responsibilities. He's going to protect me from all challenges and the things that cause me stress. Wrong. In fact, Jesus was the one that warned us that in this present age, you're going to have tribulation. Do you know what Jesus offers to you and I this morning? He says, I offer you a yoke. Now, I'm not going to force it on you. You're going to have to make a decision to put your neck into that yoke and lock the yoke and throw away the key. But if you will do that, you and I will be inseparable. I promise you, I'll never take off my yoke. I'll never leave you. We'll be in this thing together for the rest of our life. And beloved, when you become weak, guess what? He becomes strong. Sometime when you don't know what direction to take, in his omniscience, he very gently begins to lead you, just as he promised, into the green pastures he has for you. And when you fall, he doesn't drag you. He doesn't walk away from you. He stops. He gets down and helps you get back up on your feet and moving forward again. And if the load is completely beyond our capabilities, he just takes over. And because he's the Lord God of all flesh, there is nothing too hard for him. This is what Jesus promised us. You remember John 14, 27, where Jesus made this promise? Peace. I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Oh no, it's not like that peace the world talks about but cannot provide. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Aren't you glad that Jesus did not take his peace when he went back into heaven? Aren't you glad that he just the opposite said, my peace I leave with you? And if I'm speaking to someone today who is stressing and not resting, you're troubled, you're fearful, you're without peace, you need to learn how to claim your spiritual inheritance that Jesus left you. Look at this verse on the screen, and it's also the words of Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 21 and verse 19, in your patience, you possess your souls. If you want this rest, this peace in your soul, you must learn how to be patient. And then I want you to see this other scripture. This is so amazing. And it also is the words of Jesus. In Luke 11, 24, Jesus says that when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return into the house from whence I came out. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He says that demons are restless spirits. And they're just moving all around us, looking for a victim into whom they can be able to enter and make them miserable like they are miserable. Do you now understand why the Bible says we must learn how to resist the devil so that he can flee from us, and we must learn how to draw near unto the Lord so he can draw near unto us? Do you understand now why God tells the saints in Ephesus, don't give any place or ground to the devil inside of you? Put on the whole armor of God that you can be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is real stuff. This is spiritual warfare. A powerful example of patience is a woman by the name of Ruth. Her story is recorded very clearly in the Old Testament. And Ruth had so many reasons that she could have become bitter. She could have become impatient. She could have become depressed. She could have even begun to feel hopelessness. And to be honest with you, if you read the story and know it well, she could very easily have died an atheist and been in hell today. You see, she was unable to conceive a child for more than 10 years. Her husband suddenly died at approximately 30 years of age. There must have been some kind of disease like the COVID-19 raging in Moab. Because if you read your Bible, her husband, her father-in-law, and her brother-in-law all died very suddenly and in a very short period of time. Her mother-in-law admittedly was bitter. In fact, Naomi even said in Ruth chapter 1, don't call me Naomi anymore. I've changed my name. My name is Mara. You know what Mara means? Bitter. And listen to what she said. I am quoting the word of God. Call me Mara, for the Almighty God has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Don't call me Naomi, seeing that the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me. Ooh, you can just hear the bitterness in her words. Some of you know it's hard to live with a bitter person. You don't have to answer that question, but you know what I'm talking about. It's hard enough when you're going through tough times and living with someone who is filled with faith and encouragement. It's another story when that person is bitter, and especially if they're bitter against God. But ladies and gentlemen, look up here and listen very carefully. For you see, in the midst of all of this tragedy that was going on in Ruth's life, she made a decision. A decision that changed her life and her destiny forever and for good. Look on the screen. I'll show it to you. In Ruth chapter 1, in the midst of all that has happened, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Speaking to her mother-in-law, Naomi. For wherever you go, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And here it is. And thy people shall be my people. And thy God shall be my God. Naomi and is going back to Jerusalem. And Ruth has made a decision. She is leaving her life of idolatry, and she has made a decision. I'm going to become a follower of Jehovah Elohim. Did you know that so many times in my 50 years of ministry, I have watched how God has used adversity and tribulation to bring people to Himself. Oh, I know the others. Sometimes people get bitter against God and blame God for everything. But so many times, you remember the story of the prodigal son last week? It was his desperation that caused him to get right with God. And that's exactly what happened with Ruth. And I believe it's what God is trying to do in someone hearing this message today. For you see, Ruth made a decision. I'm leaving all of my family. I'm leaving my friends. I'm leaving the land of my nativity. And I am moving to Israel. I am choosing to... I'm not going on a vacation. I'm not going on a trip. I am choosing to live among people who embrace the one and the true and the living God. You want to read something very romantic and very spiritual. This afternoon, why don't you read the book of Ruth? It won't take you very long. It's just four chapters. But those four chapters are just filled with illustration after illustration how the living God took over the life of this poor, barren young widow. She, as soon as she got to Israel, she went looking for a job, and God opened up a job for her working in the fields. Yeah, hot sunlight all day. In fact, walking around after the farmers picking up the leftover grain that had been left in the corner of the field. But she was so grateful. So thankful that God had given her a job where she could take care of herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Oh, beloved, the steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord. And one day while she's out there working in the field in the hot sunshine, a gentleman comes by and meets her. That gentleman just happened to be the owner of the property. Oh, and he not only owned that field, he owned the field next to it and the next one and most of the town. He also happened to be an extremely respected, godly, wealthy man who just happened to be single on top of all the other good stuff. Through Boaz, God shows favor to Ruth. And as time passes, Boaz falls madly in love with Ruth. And he marries her. And almost immediately, you guessed it, Ruth conceives. She bears a beautiful, healthy son who becomes the grandfather of King David. In fact, if you were to look in the first chapter of the New Testament, you will find the name of Ruth, the Moabite. She became part of the ancestry and the lineage of our Savior Jesus Christ. Beloved, when Christ walked on this earth, the genes and the blood of Ruth flowed in His veins. She lived a happy, secure, restful life in the Promised Land, and has lived in heaven for 3,000 years, all because of one decision. One decision she made one day, and every one of you can make that same decision. She turned her life over to the one who said, "Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." She didn't become impatient. She didn't become bitter against God nor people. Oh, and by the way, she did not choose to sit down and live in poverty and pity. She got up and moved to a new city, turned her life over to God, got a job, and it was there that God led her to the desire of her life. I wonder right now, who is God speaking to? Who is the Holy Spirit addressing right now that's discouraged? You're restless. You're angry. You're tired of waiting. Preacher, I don't want to hear another sermon on being patient. I think I have been patient. And you feel hopeless. The same Jesus that spoke those words 2,000 years ago is speaking today, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Make a decision. Here's the yoke. I'm already in this yoke. Are you willing to put your neck into that yoke, close it, lock it, and throw away the key? I'll commit myself to you forever if you will commit yourself to me, and you will find rest into your souls. I'd like to share with you for just a moment one of my personal life verses. I rely upon Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 probably more than any other single scripture in my personal life and walk with God. Here's what it says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't ever doubt God. Lean not to thine own understanding. Quit trying to figure God out. You can't. Just be sure that in all your ways and behaviors, you acknowledge Him. And He makes this promise to you, and He shall direct thy paths. I've been a committed Christian for more than 60 years. And can I tell some of you that are younger than me, or younger in the Lord than I? There are so many times in your Christian life, you won't be able to understand why certain things are happening. And the sooner that you can come to the point, like that verse says, that you stop trying to figure it out. There's just times in the Christian life that certain things don't happen that you expected to happen. There are so many times you just have to walk by faith and not by sight. But I want to tell every person, whether I know you personally or I don't, I tell you on the authority of God's Word, if you are a child of God, if you have invited Jesus Christ into your life and you have yoked up with the Son of God and you're trusting Him and you're striving to obey Him, He is directing your paths. You may not understand the map He's using, but you're going to find just exactly like Ruth, He knows what is best for you. He knows where He wants you to be. And Ruth could not understand the tragedy of being a young motherless widow. But you see, God had so much bigger and better plans for her. There's another powerful illustration. And this story is found in the New Testament. And you can read all of it this afternoon if you wish. It's about a man known as John the Beloved. He's also referred to as John the Apostle and John the Disciple. There were a lot of Johns, but this is one of the disciples of Jesus. The first time we meet John in the Bible, he's a devoted disciple of John the Baptist. He was a part of that community of the Essenes who were expecting the Messiah to come. And John was preparing them for when he did appear. And the first time that John met Jesus, and John the Baptist, his teacher, said, "That's him. There's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." We're told in Scripture that John immediately, as a young man, committed the rest of his life to Jesus Christ. John, this disciple who was so devoted to Jesus that he became a part of that inner circle of the 12 disciples. Have you ever heard of Peter, James, and John? That's him. It was John who was invited by the Lord Jesus to go up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. He stood there and saw Moses and Elijah and the Shekinah of glory of God that came down upon Jesus. He heard that voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." John, the beloved disciple who leaned upon the bosom of Jesus at the Last Supper, sat next to him. John, the only disciple of the 12 who followed Jesus all the way to his death on the cross. John, the one to whom Jesus, while on the cross, looked out and said, "Behold, my mother." And John took the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ home with him, and she lived with him, and he took care of her till the day Mary died. John, who was chosen by the Holy Spirit to write one of the four Gospels known as the Gospel of John. John, who was chosen by the Holy Spirit to write three of the epistles in the New Testament. John, that faithful pastor and faithful missionary who is absolutely the heart and soul of the early first century church. John, who lived longer than all the other disciples, including the Apostle Paul. John, who remained faithful to Jesus Christ for more than 70 years. Can I ask you a question? What was John's reward for all of his devotion and service to Jesus Christ? How does John's life end? Is he living in some elegant retirement home? Gated community? With a nice golf course out front? A heated swimming pool in back? 3-car garage? All full of nice current automobiles? It's in the Bible. Look on the screen. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. "And I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation." You've got trouble in your life, John? So devoted to Christ? Oh, yeah. "And in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos." John, what are you doing in prison, boy? "For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." You know how John ended his life? In a prison. Separated from his family and his friends. An elderly man, all alone. For one reason, his devotion to Jesus Christ. But beloved, I want you to notice now. Next verse. John's response to all of this adversity that's going on in his life. "I was in the Spirit." Capital S. John is walking in the Spirit. Oh, by the way, it's the Lord's Day. What's he doing? He's just having a worship service. Only one person there, and that's him. And notice what happened. "And I heard behind me a voice." Sound like a trumpet. "Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And whatever you see, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches that are in Asia. Beloved, if you don't already know this, that book is the book of Revelation. That beautiful description of what is going to happen in the future when Jesus Christ returns the second time. But what I want you to learn this morning is this. I'm not preaching on eschatology. I'm preaching on patience. And if John the disciple had not learned how to be patient in tribulation, if John had not learned how to overcome evil with good, if John had not learned how to trust in the Lord with all his heart and in all his ways acknowledge him, if John had not learned how to be faithful unto death, John would have missed this glorious opportunity to receive and to record this vision of the future and this vision of eternity. The last book in the Bible that has been a blessing to millions of people, it has his name on the front of it because it was given to a man who was over 90 years of age. All alone in a prison, but who believed God still had a purpose and God still had a plan for his life. Here I am, Lord. Use me. And I believe that God is trying to use the story of this man of God today to encourage someone who is lonely. Perhaps you are even elderly like John. Perhaps you are even retired, wondering why you're still here. You may even be a servant of God. And you're asking this question, what purpose is there for me to still be here? I want to be up there. Let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, when he's ready for you up there, you're going to be up there. But until he takes you to heaven, he has a purpose. He has a purpose. And even if he's allowing you to go through tribulation, look for that purpose. Because you see, the Bible says, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than the heavens, even over the earth. And so we ask this morning again, how can any person rest in the day of trouble? First of all, through the promises of the Son of God. And don't you love Matthew 24:35, where Jesus even said, someday heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But there's a second way that we can find rest in the days of trouble. And that is, we can rest in the word of God. The promises in the word of God. I love Isaiah 64:4. I'll put it on the screen for you. Look what it says. Since the beginning of the world, men have never heard, they've never perceived in the ear, they have never seen with the eye what God has prepared for the person that just waits on God. I want you to look at that verse of Scripture. I want you to think about it with me for a moment today. How many blessings do you suppose we have missed that God had all prepared to give us, but we became impatient? We got tired of waiting on God. I wonder how many prayers went unanswered because we became impatient and we stopped praying. Instead of doing what he told us to do and not fainting and persevering in prayer. I wonder how many mistakes we have made that we paid serious consequences because we did not wait for God to give us wisdom and clear direction. It is so important that we learn how to wait on the Lord. I want to show you a verse of Scripture. And then I want to give you an illustration of it. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, there is a statement about my subject. Here's what it says. Whatsoever things that were written aforetime. What's that talking about? Obviously, the Old Testament. Everything that God wrote in the Old Testament were written for you and me. Now, they're not history books. They were written down for our learning, and here it is, that we, through patience and the comfort of Scripture, might have hope in a time of hopelessness. Let me see your Bible. Hold it up one more time. You know what that is? You say, oh, it's the Word of God. It is. But did you know that according to that Scripture, one of the reasons that God put some of these stories in the Bible are to teach you and I how to be patient. For you see, God never changes. And everything that God said and everything that God did and put in the Bible is relevant and applicable to believers today. So let me now tell you a well-known example of patience. His name is Job. Look on the screen, if you will, what God said in James chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord as examples of suffering affliction and of patience. Yes, if God calls you to be in the ministry, get ready. There will be persecution and suffering. But God says that to be a spiritual leader, you must learn how to have patience. And look what he says in verse 11. Oh, you count them happy which persevere, which endure, and you have heard of the patience of Job. And you have also seen the end of the Lord, how that God is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, I encourage you to read the story of Job. I don't think you'll read it in one sitting. I don't think you'll read it this afternoon. It's 42 chapters. A little different than the book of Ruth. But every word of it, of course, the inspired word of God. What does the book of Job tell us about Job? Number one, Job was a saved man. There's not any question. As I preached this morning, Job is in heaven with Jesus and Joseph and Paul and Moses. And on top of that, Job was a very righteous man. His family said that. His business partner said this. And God himself said he was the most righteous man of his generation. And yet Job went through all kinds of afflictions and trouble. But they very clearly were not the chastisement of God. God was not unhappy with Job. The devil was. You remember the story. Job lost his family. Job lost his wealth. Job lost his health. People even began to attack his character. And some people don't realize that these troubles lasted for more than 3 years. And you think you've been going through this now for 8 weeks? And if you read the book of Job carefully, you will discover that there were so many times that Job couldn't understand why this is happening. He kept saying, God, I want an audience, man. I want to have a talk with you. But God didn't show up until God was ready to show up. But ladies and gentlemen, if you read the book of Job, every word carefully, there's one thing Job never did. He never lost his faith. In fact, even when Job had lost everything, you remember what he said? The Lord gave. And the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes, my heart is broken. I don't understand why this is happening, but I know one thing. I would have never had this family. I'd have never had this life of comfort and influence unless the Lord gave it to me. And if the Lord has taken it away, blessed be the name of the Lord. As Job went through all of this adversity again and again, he made this statement, but I know that my Redeemer lives. And someday he's going to step into my situation and he's going to turn it around. And he can and he will. But if for any reason he chooses not to and he slay me, yet will I trust in the Lord. There's an example of suffering affliction and doing it patiently. Now, everybody look up here. Can I tell you something today that some of you may not know? Did you know that there are many, many people, including many Christians, who have never read the entire book of Job? Oh, most people have read the first chapter and the second chapter, and some of you make it to the fourth chapter. And you put that book down and say, man, this is depressing. Whew, this is scary. And some people pick it back up and they make it over to the 14th chapter or maybe to the midpoint. And if you've ever read it, it just gets worse. Can I remind you of that verse in James we read a moment ago? God did not say, I want you to remember the affliction of Job. I want you to look at the end of Job. I want you to see how Job's life ended. And beloved, there's not just 14, there's not just 21 chapters, there's 42 chapters in the book of Job. And if you don't read the last chapter, you miss the best chapter. So I'll put it on the screen for you. Job chapter 42 verse 10 says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And verse 12 says, and the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Look up here. Can I ask you a question? What if Job had gotten bitter? What if Job had become impatient? What if Job had let all of this adversity cause him to lose his faith and confidence in God? Do you remember? That's what Satan said. You let me touch everything he's got, he'll curse you to your face. But he didn't. Beloved, I can answer that question today on the authority of Scripture. If Job had gotten discouraged, if Job had gotten depressed, if Job had given up under all of the stress he was going through, Job would still have gone to heaven when he died. You see, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what Jesus did for you on the cross. But I can tell you two things about Job. Job would have missed all those blessings that God had for him in the latter part of his life. And Job would have lost his testimony that has been an inspiration for thousands, maybe millions of Christians over the last 4,000 years if Job had not learned how to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently for him. And I believe that today God is trying to use Job's story to encourage some discouraged believer listening to this message today. You can't understand why all these bad things are happening to you. Be patient. God is still God. And what he did for Job, he can do for you. If you just trust him. If you just trust him. One of the best books in the Bible to read whenever you're going through times of discouragement is the book of Psalms. In fact, that's one of the things that I assign to people whenever they are discouraged or having a lot of issues going on in their life. David was a man after God's own heart. But the reason that David is so rich and the Psalms are so edifying is because David learned something I want you to learn today. David made a statement, and the Holy Spirit put it in the Bible. Here's what David said. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And can I tell you something right now this morning? You better learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord, because sometimes there won't be anybody around encouraging you. In fact, everybody around you may be discouraging you. And I can tell you something else, that when you need them the most, they may not be there, but God always will be. And David learned how to encourage himself in the Lord his God. And that's the reason when you read the book of Psalms, there's so many of those powerful inspirations. Let me give you a few of them. Look on the screen, one of my favorite, Psalms 27, verse 13. You know what David said? I had fainted. Yep, I would have given up and thrown in the towel unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David's not just waiting on heaven. He said, I'm going to see God's goodness and favor on the earth. And verse 14, you know what David's doing? He's talking to himself. Don't let anybody ever tell you you're sick when you talk to yourself. Sometimes you got to talk to yourself. David said, wait on the Lord. David, chill, man. Be of good courage. God will strengthen your heart. By the way, David, if you didn't get the first time, I'm going to tell you again. Wait on the Lord. He's talking to himself. And God said, that's so good, let's put it in the Bible. Look at Psalms 37. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Yeah. You see, it's not just a matter of waiting. Sometimes we don't have any choice but wait. But it's how you wait. Do you wait patiently? Do you wait in confidence? Do you wait in rest? Or do you wait in stress? And don't even allow the thought to enter your mind that I'm going to do something I shouldn't do. Can I ask you a question? I think I know the answer. Am I speaking right now to someone that's going through a very dark place in your life? David did too. And you know what David did? He did what you need to do. Look on the screen. Psalms chapter 40, verse 1. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. Yes, beloved, God listens to his children. He pays attention. But notice the next verse says, and he brought me up out of that horrible pit. Oh, that dark place I was in my life. And he pulled me out of that miry clay that just kept pulling me back in. And he set my feet upon a rock. He established my going, and he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And what God has done for me is going to cause many people to see and hear and trust in the Lord. Am I preaching to someone today? That's in a time of discouragement because your prayers have not been answered. Can I tell you something important? Just because your prayers have not yet been answered doesn't mean that God is not going to answer them. Be patient. Many years ago, there lived a couple whose name is Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were very godly and dedicated servants of the Lord. They had a biblical desire. Children, Psalms 127, that's a biblical desire. And they prayed for children, and they not only prayed, they believed. And Jesus said that anything you pray and believe, you're going to receive. And if two of you agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it's going to come to pass. And so they just expected to get pregnant, but she didn't. And months turned into years, and years turned into decades. No pregnancy, no baby. But let me tell you what they did. They went right on serving the Lord and waiting on God. And one day while Zacharias was in the temple doing his work as a servant of God, and his wife was over there praying for him as he did his calling, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, you want to read it with me? That the angel said unto Zacharias, "Fear not, thy prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many are also going to rejoice at his birth, and that child is going to be great in the sight of the Lord, and many children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." In case you don't know it already, that child was John the Baptist. The one that was the forerunner that prepared people for the coming of Jesus, and the one that Jesus himself said was the greatest man ever born of woman. So delays to our prayers doesn't mean that God has denied them. God's timing is often different than ours. But because we believe and rest in the promises of the Word of God, we can have rest in the day of trouble, in the days of delay. And finally, believers can also rest in the promises of the Spirit of God. I want you to look on the screen at a verse of Scripture. We've used it before, but I'm choosing another word out of that verse. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," a person who consistently walks in the fullness, under the anointing, in the power, and obedience to the Holy Spirit, God is going to grow in that person's life certain fruit. The first of them is love. The second one is joy. The third one is peace. And the fourth one is long-suffering. Now, I love the King James Bible, and that's what I study from and preach from, but most of the modern translations would translate that word long-suffering with the word patience. I would predict that most of your newer translations use that word. So patience, we're told in the Bible, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that grows on the life of a believer who is walking in the Spirit. I feel this morning that I'm preaching to someone who has an enemy. Someone who has it in for you. That may be in your family. Sadly, sometimes it is. It may be on your job. It may be someone from your past that suddenly reappeared, and oftentimes it's someone that you've tried to help. It may even be someone in government, a position of authority. Can I tell you what God said in His Word? Look on the screen. Isaiah 59:19 says, "Whenever your enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Ladies and gentlemen, standing between you and all of your enemies is the Spirit of God. You have no need to fear man if God is on your side. I want to show you a scripture, and I can tell you on first reading, you may not like it, but hang with me. Romans chapter 5, look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." If there was a period there, you'd say, "Oh, get away, preacher, leave me alone. How in the world can I be thankful for problems and tribulations?" Well, read on. Knowing tribulation is something God uses to develop patience in you. And if you learn how to be patient, guess what? You will have some experiences of where God brought you through some stuff. And when God has brought you through some tribulations and you've got some experiences in your repertoire, now you've got hope the next time you face another tribulation. Did you realize that tribulation is one of the things God uses to teach us patience? Now look up here. The reason some of you listening to this message have been saved, you're a child of God, but you're restless this morning. You're anxious about a lot of things. You're stressing. Oh, you're praying, but you're still stressing. And you have become impatient. It's because you have never let God bring you through a tribulation. You're welcome. Every time you run into a tribulation, you try to run from your problems. You go running to other people to try to help you out instead of running to your God and seeing the power and the reality of God. I want to tell you a story as I close today. Most of you know that David became one of the greatest kings that ever lived on this earth, past or present, and certainly the greatest leader in Israel's history. Do you remember how God prepared that shepherd boy to become a king? Well, I'll refresh your memory. His father sent David to check on his brothers. His brothers were active duty in the military. And at that particular moment, Israel was engaged in a battle with their perennial enemy, the Philistines. And the Philistines had on their side a giant by the name of Goliath. And he was not friendly or nice at all. 9 feet, 10 inches tall, agile, strong, large, and a man of war from his youth. Look on the screen. When David saw this giant and heard his threat, he said to the king, "Let no man's heart fail you because of him. Your servant, a shepherd boy, I'll go and fight against this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You can't do that. You're only a young man yourself, and he's been a man of war from his youth." Listen carefully. "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant was doing my job, my responsibility, taking care of my father's sheep. And one day there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I didn't run from them. I went after them. And I smote him. And I delivered my father's lamb out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard. And I smote him and slew him." And listen to this. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be number 3. He has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord, look at this verse 37. And the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he's going to deliver me out of the hands of this Philistine. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand what David is saying? Do you see the basis of David's faith and David's confidence in fighting with Goliath? His experiences with the lion, his experiences with the bear. David learned that if God be for you, it does not matter who's against you. And some of you listening to this message today are born again believers, but you're restless. You're anxious. You're afraid. You're worried because you have never let God deliver you from a lion, from a bear, from some enemy that's bigger than you. You always pack up and run, and you have no experiences that encourage you for the battles that you're facing right now. Oh, some of you have read these stories in the Bible and you believe them. And you hear other people give testimonies and you're happy, but you don't have any of your own. Determine today. I am starting a new chapter in my spiritual life. No matter how many years you've been saved, long or short, I'm turning these giants in my life completely over to my God. I'm not running anymore. I'm not stressing anymore. I'm going to stand still and see the salvation of my God. Oh, by the way, you don't become a patient person quickly. I never will forget hearing this woman pray in my presence, God, give me patience and do it quick before I kill her. That's not a biblical prayer. Patience and contentment is something that must be learned slowly over a period of time. But you are never going to learn to be patient until you make a decision to begin. And the good news I bring to you today, the same Jesus who spoke the words in our text today that we have read several times is saying to everyone listening to this message, wherever you may be, whatever circumstances you may be going through, Jesus is saying to you through his servant, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. Make a decision today that you're going to take my yoke. You're going to link up with me from this day forward. And you're going to learn of me. And what you learn about me, you're going to imitate in your life from this day forward. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to find rest in your soul. Nothing may change on the outside. I believe it will. Especially when you learn the character quality God wants you to learn. But that's not even my goal, to see things changed. The peace that Jesus promised is on the inside. I feel very strongly led by the Holy Spirit today. And I would not say these words if I were not confident. I believe today I am preaching to someone like Ruth. Your dreams have turned to ashes. And you're facing the same decision that she did. Am I going to become bitter? Or am I going to become better? I think I'm preaching to some man or woman like Job today. You have tried to follow God. You are a good person. You do have a good name. But your life is full of tribulation and you just can't understand. Nothing seems to be going right. I believe I'm speaking to some John the Beloved. You did not envision your retirement being the way it is. And you're frustrated. It's not what you dreamed it would be. I think I'm speaking to some Zacharias and Elizabeth. You've prayed and you've believed, but it has not yet happened. I believe I'm preaching today to some David who's facing a giant and you need a miracle. But friend, more than you need a miracle, you need an experience. You need an experience that shows you how God can deliver you from anything the devil brings. And I want to give you a prayer this morning. That prayer is in the Bible. And I don't know how many times I have prayed it to God sincerely and all alone. One day, Jesus asked a father, "Do you believe that I can do this miracle?" And that father honestly said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Isn't that beautiful? "Lord, I believe. But there's no need of trying to fake you out. I'm struggling." And I'm preaching to someone today who will make a decision. And right now today, you'll say, "I'm getting up out of my chair and I'm stepping out with all the faith I have. It may be the size of a mustard seed, but I am choosing today to believe, as God said in Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things I don't yet see." And it's very possible, highly probable, that I'm preaching to someone today who wants to be forgiven of all your sins and to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, you can. Because Jesus invites you today. Same words I've read on purpose several times. "Come unto me." An invitation. "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And if that's your desire this morning, wherever you are, right now, would you just bow your head, close your eyes, and block out every distraction? And would you prepare to pray this prayer after me? I want to help you with a prayer. Nothing magical unless you mean it. But will you just talk to God right now and tell Him these words? Whether you pray out loud or pray in your heart, God hears them both. Tell Him, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I do believe that You are the Son of God. And I do believe that You died for my sins on the cross, and God raised You from the dead. Forgive me of all my sins and come into my heart right now, and live forever, and give me a home in heaven when I die. Take control of my life starting today. Help me to obey You, and I mean this prayer with all of my heart." And beloved, if you prayed that prayer, would you open your eyes and look at me now? On the screen, there should be our church's phone number, 407-578-2085. We have counselors that are sitting by the phones. Same number, rings all different extensions. Don't worry about that. Just call that number. And tell one of our live, loving, trained counselors what you just did. And if you would like some materials to help you get started in your Christian life, including a new Bible or a Bible study guide, just tell them that and we'll get that in the mail to you this week. And maybe there's someone who's wanting to claim your inheritance. You're already saved. You say, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I've been a long time. I've been baptized. But I'm tired of living in fear. I'm tired of living in worry and guilt and stress. I want to live in faith and peace and by grace. And you'd like someone to pray with you today. Or maybe you'd like someone to pray over you today over the phone. Call that number. Please don't let this moment pass. Obviously, I don't have any power over your decision except the power of influence. Don't make a decision that you're going to regret. Look back and say, I wished I made that call. There's no hidden agenda. We just want to be a blessing to you. We won't harass you. We want to ask you for anything. All we want is the privilege to minister to you. Call us right now as we wait for just a moment. The number to call is on the screen. I don't want anyone to leave us until our program ends at 12 o'clock and then our children's program begins. I want to just, if you are talking to a counselor, you go right ahead. If you're thinking about making a call, go ahead. That's more important than what I'm going to say right now. But to all the rest of you, members of Grace Bible Church, let me just give my pastoral report and exhortation before we close our program today. I want to ask you once again to encourage other people about locating our website. We have Facebook, online streaming, YouTube, Instagram, a lot of different means out there to where you can enjoy the services live. And I am so blessed by the thousands of people now that are joining us every Sunday all over the world. And encourage your family.